How many of you guys in this room are married? How many married people? Okay. All right. How many want to be married? Look forward to being married. Okay. How many of you, okay, did you guys see each other's hands there? How many of you never want to get married? That's good. I didn't see a single hand. Well, we are talking about marriage, and as I said last time, you know, or I don't know, every time, I guess, but I used to love as a single hearing teachings on marriage because I longed for that. I looked forward to meeting my bride one day, and it just, these were things that I wanted to be, the biblical instruction for marriage. And so I hope you're, you know, benefiting from it and seeing it that way. That the substance of a spouse hoped for, right? The evidence of a spouse not yet seen. And just holding on to that future spouse in prayer, and but also in character. Quick little introduction here. On the first night of their honeymoon, the husband isn't sure how to tell his bride about his stinky feet and smelly socks, while the wife is wondering how to break to him the news about her awful breath, which so far she's been able to cover up. After some soul searching, the husband gathers his nerve and says, "I have a confession." She draws closer, peers into his eyes, and says, "Darling, so do I." Recoiling, he says, "Don't tell me you've eaten my socks." Marriage has a lot of surprises, doesn't it? It's an adventure for sure. But tonight we're not going to talk about honeymoons. We're gonna look at the second half of chapter 5 in Ephesians, at the two rules of marriage. And so if you want to turn to Ephesians 5, we're going to pick up in verse 22. And by way of reminder, last week we took a look at the major foundational issues in a Christian home and how without that proper foundation, we can try to repair structural damage. We can, you know, try to correct that leaning wall or fix a cracked slab with new lumber or concrete patch. But the real problem is still going to be there. And that shifting foundation is going to continue to be a problem until it's dealt with. And so, you know, we looked at last week, why might a foundation shift in a Christian home and in a marriage? And so it dealt with a lot of morality and issues of immorality that can enter into our hearts. And so dealing with those things, getting right with the Lord in that area, and then we can deal with relational stuff, because those are always going to, nothing's going to go right if you don't deal with that. Lord, take these things from me. You can't get ahead of yourself and try and fix a marriage when you're staring at porn every night. It's just not going to happen. And so that's why we dealt with the foundational things in the first half of the chapter. But tonight we're going to continue, and we're going to look at the relationship issues of marriage that they really are secondary to those foundational issues we discussed last week. And you can't effectively build your relationship until you address those deeper issues and have a foundation to build on. I think these are good summations. I've always heard these as a Christian in terms of looking at a husband's primary needs, a wife's primary needs. In the simplest form of terms, just to kind of make it real brief, there's a basic need for each partner in a marital union. And a wife, she needs one main thing, and that's love. She needs love. She needs to know she's loved. She needs to see she's loved, taste she's loved, smell and feel that she's loved. She needs to know she's loved and hear she's loved. And so that's her primary need. Over and over, every day, honey, do you love me? Yeah, I love you, babe. Good morning, babe, I love you. Hi, hon, it's the middle of the day, I love you. Good night, hon, I love you. Turns her head over, sweetie, do you love me? She needs to know she's loved. And so that's her primary need. A husband's one main thing, respect. That's love and respect. And he needs to know that he's approved, that he's adequate. He needs to feel trusted. He needs to feel, you know, affirmed in his role as your husband. He needs to be free to lead. He needs to be respected. And so with those needs in mind, the scripture just addresses them very directly, and it makes it real simple. In tonight's study, I want to keep it simple. It's going to be a bit brief too, but it's just direct. These are simple things, the two rules of marriage. And so let's take a look at them. It says in verse 22, Oh, hold on. Before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, how are we ever to get the living word in our hearts without your Holy Spirit first bringing them to life within our hearts? And so, Lord, we do pray that you would speak to us. We thank you, Lord, for each one here in the body of Christ, even joining us through radio and the stream. And Lord, we're all just your children. Lord, a lot of us are married, and we're thankful that you have written a manual, an instruction, that we might see that engine of our marriages run optimally, that it might just top performance, get its best speed and fuel efficiency and all those things, simply, Lord, in obedience and surrender and in looking, Lord, at your template. And so we ask, God, that you'd speak to us as we look at Ephesians 5. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Rule number one, wives, submit to your husbands. The responsibility of a wife in marriage is submission. And it's a willful choice. It's her decision, and it goes against the pride of the flesh. There is no question about that. Submission is something that's complete antithesis of our pride and who we are on our own strength. And certainly for a wife, it's an act of humility. But it's the wife's choice. It's your choice, wives. It's not your husband's demands. It's your choice, submission. And here we're given that instruction, unto your own husband as unto the Lord. I think it's interesting it says unto your own husband. I mean, is it you're not to be submitted to someone else's husband. I think it stands for itself, or it stands to reason. But subject yourself to your own husband as to the Lord. That certainly changes things. If it ended just as wives submit to your husbands, that's incomplete, and that's a bummer for you as a wife. But it doesn't say that. It says, as to the Lord. And I'm certain that most of us as husbands at times don't behave in a way at all times that treat our wives or act in a manner toward her that makes it, that deserves respect even. I know at times my attitude in the home can make it difficult to respect me or submit to. And the Lord knows that too. He knows husbands' hearts. And he's the one giving this instruction. And that's why the biblical instruction here is to be subject as unto the Lord. That's the game changer. That's what makes the whole perspective, this whole instruction, different. And that's a position that's much easier to assume. A matter of fact, it's easy to assume. When you know Jesus, oh, Lord, absolutely, I submit my life to you. How gentle is your Heavenly Father? He is so gentle. He's so good. He said to Israel in Hosea, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. That's a husband. That's the heart of our Heavenly Father toward his bride. He loves us, and he's faithful, he's just, he's fair. And he has compassion. And so, wives, the instruction is as to the Lord. Think of Christ, who even Peter says he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So maybe Jake, as a husband, doesn't always judge righteously, but the Lord does. So submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Wives, entrust yourself to the one who judges righteously, the one who is worthy of that trust. And in doing that, you're entrusting yourself to your husband to show that submission to the Lord. And there's a real clear role presented here that has everything to do with God's perfect design for your marriages, for our marriages. And that's why this is laid out. This is God's will for a wife. This is his design. The woman whom he created with man in mind, think about that. When the Lord created Eve, he had man in mind. When he brought me my bride, my wife, Dorita, he had Jake in mind. And so, wives, realize that when God created nearly everything in the universe, he had one final masterpiece. Everything else was done. One more masterpiece, one thing. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Genesis 2:18. Wives, you complete your husbands. You're the suitable need that the Lord observed in his life. You're that gift from the Lord to come alongside that man and help him to be a man. And alone, it wasn't good for us until you came along, according to the Lord's observation in Genesis. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Here it's just simple. Looking at a marriage, it's intended to be a little earthly model of that heavenly reality, of that heavenly marriage between Christ and his bride. The Lord's the head of the church, and he's appointed us as husbands the role of leading the head of the family. Paul breaks it down in another one of his letters. It's really based upon creation order. He made us first, and you know, he breathed upon the dust and he formed us and breathed into our nostrils and gave us life. And then he took our rib and Eve was created. And thus we're the leader and our wives are our helpers. They come alongside. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. There's a lot of wives that are using that or can use their husband's behavior as an excuse to break this rule of marriage. I get it. You know, sometimes I hear this, but there's not a submission because of their husband, the way he treats her, the way he lives. He's been a selfish creep. I'm not submitting to that. I can't. He's an indifferent slob at home. I'm not going to give him any respect. I can't. However, as the Lord's church, aren't we in full subjection to Jesus Christ? This is the verse 24. Just like the church is subject to Christ, wives, subject yourselves to your husband. Aren't we in full subjection to the Lord as the body of Christ? Aren't we not given over to him in all the affairs of our lives? I hope so. I hope our lives are submitted to him. Well, here's the instruction of God to wives. Be subject to your husbands in everything, but do so in light of your respect and submission to Christ. And the wonderful truth, here's the wonderful truth about this marriage rule. A wife who shows her husband godly respect and who does submit to him as unto the Lord, she's going to find a peace in her heart that was unknown before. That contentment she's going to find in submitting to the Lord and surrendering that leadership into the Lord's hands, it's going to unravel the resentment, the unforgiveness that she may have previously harbored. There's joy in the Lord, and she's going to get that as soon as she acknowledges this scripture. Her love for her husband is going to begin to grow in spite of everything, in spite of anything that's happening. And that selfless heart of the Lord is nurtured in her own heart. Because that's just what the Lord does as she submits. And the interesting thing, it's a selfless act that she's doing, and yet it yields this self-serving fruit toward her. She's free from the conflict that she was dealing with, the suffering that it was when she wasn't submitted. And the irony of it all, of course, is that it's kind of like reverse psychology or whatever, but it affects your husband in the exact way the Lord can use to work in your husband's heart. It's going to impact me as Dory obeys the Lord in this instruction in a way that makes my heart soil for the Lord to work in, because I'm receiving this respect from my bride, and in turn, it primes me, it softens me, it makes me more vulnerable, and then I'm available for what the Lord wants to do. See, your husband, he needs that respect. He needs it. It's his primary need within that relationship. And sure, he may not deserve it at times. Maybe most of the time he doesn't deserve it. I've heard a lot as a pastor, and sometimes I'm like, woo, you don't deserve it, buddy. But it's what he needs as your husband. It's what he needs. And the ultimate fruit of a wife's respect and submission, well, it's in a marriage, is that your husband's going to be equipped to fulfill his role as your husband. That's one of the tools that he needs is you get having his back and being on board. Wives, your submission, it enables us. It really does. And it engages what maybe you could call our man mode. We man up. It makes it, I feel like a man because my wife is enabling me into this husbanding. And we're empowered by it. And we can step up to the plate and lead and then be the man. I'm going to be the man. I feel like the man because she's got my back. And then we become your man. I'm her man. And you see, it works in your advantage. But it's more than just an occasional vote of confidence. As it says here, wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. It's not just these little pep talks here and there, a little bit of support here and there, but it's a life direction of willingness to be giving your husband that role in your home, in your life. And you know, there's likely wives listening, whether in this room or online or however you're listening, that maybe you're dying to see your husband be the spiritual leader of your home. You're just longing for that. And whether it happens tomorrow or whether it's a lifelong pursuit of that you're just going to be, you know, behind in prayer and stuff, it's only going to happen with your respect. That's part of it. And realize that. Help him get there. Gently help him. It's you want to help him see his calling to lead your home. If it were football, help him be a good quarterback by always being an open receiver, just available for the catch. If it were basketball, you want to be a good point guard and just set your husband up for the shot. Just give him the ball, and he sinks it. But this is what a helpmeet is. And, you know, with that in mind, my wife, she makes me look better than I am. That's one of those advantages of marriage. You suddenly, you know, your game steps up because you've got a partner. And, you know, half the time she's the one that sets up the shot for me. I just get to drop it in the net. And I get the glory, I get the credit for it. But she gave me the ball just right where I need it to be. A lot of times she'll gently nudge me towards things. Returning a phone call I've been putting off. Or tucking in the kids, I'm really tired, but let's have devotions with the kids before they go to sleep. Relax when I'm driving and getting all, you know, wild on the road, the other drivers. But these are little assists that she's providing, and when she does that, it boosts my morale, and I step into that leadership. I'm like, you know, you're right, you're right. And she's actually encouraging me to lead more responsibly and diligently with these little nudges, these little, you know, it's not a come on, but it's a nudge. I don't know. There's a tact that the Lord gives wives that they are the gentler sex for sure. And I tell you, she just knows how sometimes. But in the end, I'm the one who called to check in on that friend and they heard from me. I'm the one that, you know, read the scriptures to my kid and prayed over them. And I'm the one that, followed through and just pulled back from getting all aggro on the road and didn't get shot dead because I, you know, put my hands up in the air, what are you doing, or something. But I benefited from that, and I took the lead and did it, but she's the one that really queued it up and set me up. And I'm just giving examples of, you know, in my own marriage, but I know we all have them. Or the potential for them. And it's these subtle ways that draw it out and build us up as husbands. And of course, on the other hand, a wife can choose not to submit to her husband. And maybe because it's a wedge that he's already driven deep into the marriage. That's a common reason. He's already driven a wedge between them. And in effect, you're just going to set the wedge deeper by choosing to, whatever, I don't respect you at all. But disrespecting your husband, it's only going to frustrate him. It's going to make things harder. Well, maybe you want to frustrate him. Well, that's not godly. That's not what the Lord has. It just is going to compound the problems with the relationship. And it does. It's just going to add layers of complication. It's going to it's going to deprive him of that primary need to be respected. And it's only going to create more frustration. It's very frustrated, I think, as someone in charge when when there's a lack of cooperation. It just, whatever role, wherever you are, you know, a coach and his players are slacking or not executing their plays. It's just frustrating. And not that we're the coach and, you know, you're a player as a husband and wife, but it can just really undermine the role, and that can cause resentment, division, pain, of course, in the marriage. And his motivation, his capacity to lead, it's just going to be further undermined by you retracting and not giving him that. And so the cycle is going to worsen. And because of his pride and a wounded ego, and I would add that we're much more fragile than we let off to be, ladies. Some, you probably do know that about your husbands, but we let on a lot. We don't let on as much as we truly are. We're softies. We're given over. We're weak in areas and vulnerable. But it's going to hurt. He's going to continue to distance himself. Maybe some passive-aggressive silence starts up, and then, or maybe it's a lashing out anger. And it's just the marriage wedge is going to set in. It's going to, the differences that once made you attracted to each other and you enjoyed one another because you were so, there was just these such polarized differences that just made for such a dynamic, fun relationship. You're so interesting. Suddenly they become reasons and excuses for division in the marriage. And it all is just unraveling. And I know I just painted a horrible image, but it happens. I mean, why do you think this instruction's here? It's, why are we told, husbands, love your wives? Well, we didn't get there yet, but wives, submit to your husbands. Because wives, there's wives out there not submitting to their husbands. Because in the church, the first century church, wives struggled to submit to their husbands. And so Paul's reminding the church of Ephesus and the church of Calvary Chapel, Honolulu. And so respect them. Respect him as he is, with his imperfections, you know, with his weaknesses, with his pride even. Take him as he is, without conditions. Don't put expectations upon your husband. Don't bind him by a two-way contract. It's, if you don't, then forget it. I'm done. Don't exasperate him. You know, it's just going to put doubt and mistrust in the relationship and undermine it. You don't want to bring defeat to him by never being satisfied with his leadership, with his performance as a husband. You know, it's that need of that vote of, not vote of confidence, but of that support, that respect. It's so fragile. It really can be. And I think sometimes there's just an insecurity in that, in our role. And so when it's being, you know, undermined or attacked, boy, it can really crumble. And so give them the tools. Give us as husbands the tools. Equip us for that role, if you must. You know, I mean, some guys are, they're go for it, and they're leading, and they're doing a good job, and the Lord's directing them, but hand them the ball. You know, set them up, give them that shot, let them take it to the net. But at the same time, don't let your pride want the credit and seek credit, and kind of, you know, you're micromanaging, you're still letting him lead, but he's not really, that's not it. Respect your husband. It's the role the Lord gave him to lead, and he needs your respect to fulfill it. It's that simple. So just one rule for wives, and it can dissolve animosity, it can foster new life and new growth in your marriage, it can multiply love within your marriage. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Your husband's not the Lord. You already know that, but as to the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Here's rule number two. Husbands, love your wives just like Jesus loves his church and gave himself up for her. An unloved wife is truly tragic. It's sad. An unloved wife. And, you know, this is her number one need as a wife. To know she's loved, to be loved. And to deprive her of that as a husband, that's sad. And yet, pride and selfishness, which the things that come so naturally, and I think they even want to flow in faster and harder in a marriage where you're kind of, your spouse or that marriage relationship is kind of like a mirror, and you're continually being reminded of your selfishness and your pride. And if you want to acknowledge it and see it for what it is, because you're no longer one person, you're two that became one. And so those things, they're going to keep our heart far from her if we're not putting that out and recognizing that we need to love our wives as Christ loved the church. How many husbands have forfeited that love, that humility, just sort of like give up on it or whatever? And in turn, they're no more than a roommate to their spouse, maybe an acquaintance at best. They cohabitate with this woman they had promised their life to, but it's agreeable. We both have our jobs. We both contribute to the bills. The kids are, they don't know the details, but they're happy. Sometimes it's even fun, there's families that do really well. He works hard to support the family, has a great sense of humor and adventurous and just a great guy. He doesn't argue, and yet he just doesn't truly let her in. He doesn't let her in. He's to a point a wonderful husband, but he's not loving his wife as Christ loved the church. Won't give her that open, that vulnerable love. What kind of life is that? What kind of savior would Christ be if he decided to forego the cross, stopping short of giving himself completely for us? There wouldn't be salvation. There would be no follow-through to God's relationship with man. We'd still have that separation by our sin. We wouldn't have that close fellowship. We wouldn't have his sanctifying Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We wouldn't have fellowship with him at all in that deep sense. But that's not what happened. Jesus absolutely and completely gave himself up for his church. He went all the way and he made himself vulnerable. Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's his humility. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. There it is, guys. That's our template. That's our example for each and every husband of a wife. There it is. Jesus did not withhold his love. He chose his bride, we're the church, us. He chose us, and he never looked back. And we know that. We just finished worshiping him because he chose us. He loves us all the way to the point of giving himself up completely and entirely, his life. And he looks at us, and he continually gives himself over to us with love. And, we experience that love in Christ. It's so wonderful, and his grace. But he gave up everything, and this is, Paul's making a parallel for us as husbands, so keep that in mind as we're looking at Christ. He didn't take into account any wrong suffered. He even asked the Father to forgive the thief on the cross next to him and forgive he told the thief he'd be in heaven with him. He asked them to forgive the guards and the those that were mocking him. He didn't even defend himself when he was right. When he was before the high priest, the high priest came forward and questioned him. He said, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" And the Bible says that he kept silent. He did not answer. Is that what you do, husbands? He didn't consider the utter humiliation to be beneath him, did he? He wasn't too good for us or for the cross. He endured extreme torture and pain and suffering for his bride. He took a lot on everything on our behalf. And he didn't think about it in that moment of the cross. He didn't execute his authoritative power with tyranny and overtaking all of this Roman cohort that had put him up there, as he could have, but with humility, he stayed there. And he didn't, Our standard is Jesus. And you have to realize that it doesn't say, husbands, love your wives as your dad loved your mom, which could be good, but it doesn't say that. It doesn't say, love your wives as you loved your high school girlfriend, or as Romeo loved Juliet, or Harry loved Sally, or Kanye loved Kim, or whatever, loved Kim. It doesn't say love your wives even as best as you can, because that falls short. It's not enough. It's just never going to be enough of what she needs, what she actually needs. If the only onus was to just love our wives without that explicit standard of being like the love of Jesus, just as Jesus loved the church, that term love could be left wide open for any kind of misinterpretation. And it is misinterpreted, you know. I told her I loved her at the altar. Nothing's changed. It's understood, you know. If I didn't love her, I wouldn't be so hard on her. But it's for her own good. I'm her husband. I'm looking out for her. I'm the head, and she just needs to do as I say, and all will be well. And that's falling short. Those things they're not going to work. Read the entire passage. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's interesting. My wife has always said that she feels like she as a wife or women have been given the easier role to fulfill. And I'm not saying that. That's what she says. But submitting to her husband. And she said the reason is because the responsibility of a husband seems so much greater. To lead and to love sacrificially as Christ, to the responsibility of taking the lead and giving yourself up for her as the crucified Christ did for the church. And that's a big responsibility. And to really be as the leader, you're the one that takes the hit. You're the one that's responsible. Adam in the garden, when he was found sinning, the Lord sought Adam out. You know, Eve might have tasted the fruit first, but where was he? Why? What's up? And so the responsibility as husbands, we're servant leaders as Christ was or is. And think about one of the things that I think is really important in marriages, and we're being given that role of leader and as Christ to his church. With the church and Christ, who made the first move? Jesus did. He reached out to us. It was him who initiated reconciliation with mankind. It was Jesus who went to the cross and started, wasn't it? Well, we're of course both to seek reconciliation in a relationship, in a marriage, but husbands, take the lead. Take the lead. Jesus took the lead. Don't always wait for her. There's a tendency to, I think, because I admit it, but I want to wait it out sometimes. She'll apologize or she'll make up with me. And the reason sometimes is wives have a tender heart. They're softer. They're more in tune and with feelings and sensitive. And she'll probably say sorry first. Don't let that happen. Don't you know, you make the first move. Be the initiator. The Lord has made us to initiate. Don't let her do your job. And at the same time, I would say, wives, don't hold out for your husbands either, you know? It's his job. He's the leader. I'm waiting on his role. He's got to fulfill his role. Well, no, just we should both be quick to reconcile, just like Jesus, who was ready at the cross. But we have to humble ourselves, and the Lord, he's already demonstrated that. And so, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's a verb. Love is a verb. It's not a feeling. It's not this romantic notion that's demonstrated in so many empty ways online and on, you know, movies and entertainment. And, you know, there's so many practical ways that with this, we could go on. I love talking about marriage and relationships in this particular chapter. There's so much. There's so many layers. And I think all of us as pastors were like, ooh, I'll teach that part and this part. I mean, we all just want to expound on because it's just, there's so much good stuff. But these are the simple rules of marriage. There's times when I am just not in a mood. I'm in an unloving mood. I don't want to be loving. I just, whatever. I'm a grouch. It was a long day and whatever. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. He's talking about the church there, but he's also talking about our wives. He's talking about us having no spot or wrinkle, being presentable, holy and blameless before the Father. Jesus did that for us. He continually does that for us. He sanctifies us. But it says, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. I've seen guys take this passage, I think I have at times, you know, in a very literal sense. And you kind of miss the heart of, the actual heart of this passage. So I'm the priest at the home. I've got to hold Bible studies with my wife and instruct her in the scripture texts. The holy texts, I need to get a his and hers concordance and a his and hers study Bible and a laser pointer and a lectern, and I'm going to teach the Bible and wash her in the water of the word. And it's kind of like getting a pressure washer and blasting her down in the yard, maybe spraying her down with degreaser first and then, 3,500 PSI. It says to wash her in the water of the word. You don't get so aggressive like that, but I think the implication here seems to be more of a long hot soak with bath salts and bubbles and candles and piano music, that kind of bathing. Let the fruit of your own spiritual life be a cleansing bath for her. Be in the word, be the word to her, be a godly man. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, as we saw in last week's portion, and just soak her in the heart of the love of Christ. Soak her heart in the love of Christ. Wash her in the word. Let God's word work in you first, and then it's naturally just going to flow into your spouse's life. It's going to flow over onto her. But it says, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present himself to the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Love her by these means and to this end. The means are the word of God. And so we live it for her. We live it to her. We read it to her. We bathe her life in the word that's in us. And it's to these ends that she would be cleansed, that her life would be impacted by her godly husband, that her countenance would be a reflection of his spiritual nature. That's such a wonderful thing. You see the glowing, wife, and she's got a good husband. Her husband loves her. Like that glow of that and that unspoiled beauty of a virgin bride walking down the aisle, holy and blameless. That even her faults and her shortcomings are covered and hidden by grace and mercy. She makes us look good. Well, we make her look good too, husbands. And our wives are our first appointed ministry. As a family man, you may have children, you may be a pastor, whatever. But that wife of yours is your first appointed ministry. And we're ministers of the Lord and his word to our brides. Within our society and today, all of the crazy that's going on, And there is a real ignorance to the depth of the problem and what's really going on. But marriage is the building block of that. Without a good marriage, a family is being threatened. Without a good family, a community is falling apart. Without a good community, a nation, it just keeps getting worse. But it starts with the husband and the wife. You're the role model for your children and for your neighbors. And so all the crazy that's going on, if we could simplify it and bring it back, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Let's start there. Let's bring it back and bring it to the Lord and let him fix in the homes. And then it begins to start affecting culture and impacting. Why would somebody be so confused that they feel they have this gender transforming need? Why? They're not getting the love they need from mom and dad. Maybe just one of them. Maybe that's not enough. There's an imbalance in husband and wife. Look at yourselves. And it's not always mom and dad's fault. That's for sure. A kid's got his own will and their own way. But realize that how much impact we have as spouses. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Happy wife, happy life, right, guys? Happy wife, happy life. It's for her sake, just like with the ladies, respecting your husbands, it has a self-serving effect. When you love your wife, it comes back on you, and you benefit from it. Proverbs says, there's one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there's one who withholds what is justly due and yet results only in want. And that, I don't think that's talking about love, but we can apply it to love. And you're just going to be in greater need by withholding your love. And yet you throw it and it just increases all the more, and you just watch your wife thrive. I'll never forget early in my marriage, very early in, Dory and I were at my parents' house, and we just must have had some little petty disagreement or whatever. But it bugged me, and we were kind of engaging, and I began to like actually argue with her, and my parents are right there. And I just remember my dad, without anyone else really noticing, but he just stealthily is like, "Jake, what are you doing? Cut it out!" And just he full on just like, "Get a hold of yourself! What do you think you're doing? You know, give me a break. You're a husband." And he was helping me out. He was throwing me a cue. Nobody else saw it, but I always remembered that because he was calling me out on my foolishness, and he knew that by me perpetuating and turning this into something bigger than it was, I'm only hurting myself. Yeah, I'm hurting Dory's feelings too, but me, I'm really making the problem bigger for my own life. And so, Jake, cut it out. What are you doing? You know, thank you, Dad. And it's that, it's that kind of thing that we have to realize that we love our own bodies, don't we? I mean, Pastor Ed did a great job of illustrating that the other week, but it's just, I mean, come on, what kind of fool loves to make his own life miserable? Well, you'd have to be an idiot, right? You want to be miserable? Go ahead. Not for me. But any self-respecting husband with an ounce of common sense, you know this, that, you know, that, again, happy wife, happy life. It's a silly little thing, but it's true. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Don't beat yourself up. Think of movie scene where the guy's just beating himself up and tearing himself. It's a ridiculous visual, but that's what we do to ourselves when we open our mouths, when we give attitude, or so many different ways. It's a whole nother study in its own. But verse 29, the second half says, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. And so we're the body of Christ, we're the church, and he loves us as his own body. He proved that. We're precious to our Savior. Points made for us as husbands. Verse 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's Genesis 2:24, the union of a husband and a wife. Jesus quotes this twice, this passage out of Genesis 2:24. Paul quotes it twice. This is his second quoting of this passage. I think it's important. I think it's important. It's important to recognize this special singularity of marriage that's exclusive to the couple, the two becoming one, the one plus one equals one. It's the Lord's merging of two lives, and it's something that he created us with that intention. And it's unique in marriage. Paul says, this mystery is great, speaking of this wonderful phenomenon of marriage, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So how two lives are merged into one, it's an amazing, spiritual, almost metaphysical phenomenon that occurs within the vows and within the consummation of a husband and wife, of a groom and his bride. But even more so, the union of our Lord and his church, us. It really is a great mystery that he, the perfect Savior, and us together, we're all one. It's only by his grace. The same can be said of marriage. It's only by his grace. Nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So here we have it, two rules, one for her, one for him. If you observe the rules, the marriage will get better and better. It just will. If you don't observe the rules, well, it's going to get worse. If the husband withholds love from his wife, she's going to find, you know, it very difficult to respect him. And as she begins to disrespect him, he's going to lash out in frustration. And meanwhile, only hurting her more, causing this cycle, which Paul just demonstrated, it's really just like hurting your own body when you do this, guys. And what God had joined together, it begins to be driven apart, all because he broke one rule and she broke one rule. And if you hadn't noticed, just to make things even simpler, both of these verses, verse 22 for the wife and verse 25 for the husband, they're essentially saying give up. Not throw in the towel, but give up on your pride. Give up on being the one to win an argument or just to stand your ground or prove your point or whatever it is. Give up for them. Jesus gave himself up for the church entirely. And so just yield. We talked about that, you know, last week. In an MMA fight, it always can end with just a simple tapping out, yielding to the opponent. And there's no longer any struggle. It's done. It's over. Well, sometimes they get one last one in or something. But when you yield, you're ending it. You're the peacemaker. Give up. Wife, give up for your husband. Husband, give up for your wife. Submit to each other in love. And those really are the two rules, but also the two enemies, I'd say, of our marriage is our pride and our selfishness. Every marriage counseling appointment can be reduced down to that problem, typically. You know, even whatever the symptom is, however it manifested, you have a lot of pride, and you're being selfish. And, you know, those are two things that we hate to hear, but we know it to be true. And we have to face that. And, you know, the cool thing about these two rules is they even extend hope into that maybe you're in an unequally yoked relationship where your spouse isn't a believer. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they're holy. There's this work of sanctification, of setting your spouse apart. You're set apart. You're born again. But they've been set apart. The Lord has regard for them. There's going to be some favor. The Lord is going to work through your life, in your spouse's life. But it's got to start with the rules. Rule number one and rule number two that we just went over. So, you know, these two things, they can only be accomplished with humility. We humble ourselves before the Lord first, and then before one another. A husband must lay down his pride daily, daily, and die to himself in order to be a husband. When we had, my wife and I had completed, we had premarital counseling with a dear brother, Pastor Rick Irons, back in the day. And we got married, and it had been a while, and maybe 6 months or so, and we ran into him, and he's like, hey, guys, you loving your wife? How's things going? And, you know, checking up on us, and it's wonderful. And he said, no, how's it going, though? You know, and Dory, just her response was, you know, it's been sweet. It really has. She says, you know, you hear a lot about the two rivers converging, and then there's that real tumultuous eddy for a while before the river flows as one. And a lot of times, you know, that first year has a reputation for possibly being a tough one for newlyweds. She said, I was kind of waiting for it and it never happened. And here we are. And it's just been wonderful, you know? And I was kind of just ruminating as she was answering. I had already been thinking about this. It's something the Lord had been doing with me. And I said, yeah, you know, Rick, it's been tough. And my wife, she, like, her jaw just slammed the floor. You're like, what? How dare you, you know? And I had to elaborate right away. I realized, like, how that could be misinterpreted. But I said, no, I've had to die to myself every day. And you do really see how selfish you are when suddenly someone else is just part of who you are and part of your life. And And it was tough learning to die to yourself every day. It really is. It's a humbling thing. And these things can only happen through Christ working in your life. You know, there are some wonderful marriages that really they don't know the Lord. They have no idea. They get along well and everything. But to have that deeper sense in all of these things, it's a work of the Lord. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And so a husband must lay down his pride daily and die to himself in order to be a husband. And a wife, she must lay down her pride continually, dying to herself, that she might be a wife. And these things almost make it sound like, boy, what a drag. Are you single? You're going, man, gee, forget it. That's not it at all. These things are that you might have, as many have said, heaven on earth. Because this is a picture of a real marriage between Christ and his bride. It really is. Our marriages are just little models. Like, you know, you walk in, you see they're building a new community, and they have a little model of the whole community with little tiny buildings and cute little cars and all of that. That's what we are as married couples. But there's a much more glorious reality that the Lord has worked out. And he wants our marriages to point to that reality. Lord, give us the grace to respect and love one another. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we do just desire that our marriages would look like that heavenly reality. Lord, you're such a faithful, loving God. You're so good to us. Lord, you lay yourself down. You hung upon the cross in absolute humility with us in mind. Lord, we want that same heart for our spouses. We want that same kind of selfless love. Lord, you build on a solid foundation. I pray, Lord, that the homes represented in our company here and with us listening, Lord, would find their feet spiritually sound on a solid foundation. Lord, you are our bedrock. And Lord, help us to keep it simple. So often, Lord, those counseling sessions for marriages, what I call the damage control sessions, where it can go hours of the same petty things happening and arguing, and yet, Lord, it's so simple. We see it right here. Lord, forgive us for making it complicated. Forgive us for compounding the problem by disobeying you. Thank you for your sweet instruction, Lord. These rules for marriage, we cherish them. Lord, the world wants to spin it and make it look like some outdated, old world mindset that's so non-progressive and needs to be changed into a woke world and woke relationship. And Lord, that couldn't be further from the truth. Marriage has always been your design, your plan. And Lord, we believe in faith, Lord, that you have wonderful plans for each marriage here. Lord, you're the glue that holds us together, but not just the glue, you're the flame. burns brightly and burns with fervor and that true love for one another in a marriage. And we just pray that you'd restore that. Maybe there's marriages that need reparations. They need reconciliation. Lord, it starts at the cross, and that's where we start. We come to you right now, confessing our sin, acknowledging our mistake, Lord. Lord, I truly believe there's no marriage that's too foregone. Even a divorced one is not too foregone, Lord. You can restore. You can renew. That's just what you do, Lord. Teach us to love one another as you love. Lord, I do pray your blessing on all of us. Lord, I think of the young men and women that are young and old that are waiting for a spouse, Lord. Lord, give them just that contentment in you, but prepare their hearts for what lies ahead and who you may have for them. Lord, thank you for your word. We do just ask that you'd be in the midst of our families, our marriages, our homes. You're the Lord of our lives. We acknowledge this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.